that didn't give you goosebumps or something, you're dead. That's all I can tell you. Jeff, when a guy can get up and sing like you do and put goosebumps all over me and cause tears to come into my eyes, you did a fantastic job. That was of God. That was of God. Let's give him another big hand. I tell you what. Woo, mercy. I'm excited, aren't you? Now, come on, you're Baptist, but you can get excited, amen? Oh, come one more time. Amen? Amen? You young people are going to have to help me out. These old people are having a hard time today, amen? Pretend like you're at a whatever concert you go to today. Get excited, amen? Wow, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice in it. Not get all humbuggish. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. And what? Be glad in it. Boy, God makes some beautiful days, and we need to rejoice and be glad in them and thank God that He has saved us from the punishment of hell. Amen. I want to reiterate a little bit on what Jeff already said. I'm not trying to take anything from him, but if you're a visitor here today, I want you to know that we do want you to fill out that little card. It's very important so that we can know who you are and if there's anything we can do to help you through maybe some trials and tribulations that you're going through, because we all go through them. And there is a gift back there, I believe, right? They do have them this time, right? They have them gifts back there. And I'm told that little bag has $100 bills in it. Now all of a sudden there's this mad rush. But no, we want you to know that you're our honored guest. I don't say that lightly. If you're here, you are our honored guest. And if you are looking, before I get into my message, if you are looking for a church home, a family that will love you and pray for you and help you, this is where you belong. I have traveled around when I first got here to 19 churches. To trying to find a home where I could serve God and be a part of a family. And when I came in these doors, when we left after Marty got through preaching, I told my wife, I says, this is our new home right here. Because these people that you're walking, that you see around you right now, if you're a guest, these people love you, genuinely love you, and they will pray for you, they will help you, they will guide you if you needed some help. But this is a family. This is a real, what I call a real spiritual family. And if you're looking for a home, I encourage you to join right here. You won't find a better place in all of, I don't know if this is Baton Rouge or Central or what they call it out here. This would be a home for you. And so I just pray that you would consider taking a good look and deciding that this is where God would want me to be. And if this is it, that's where you need to be. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, boys, we come to you today. It's amazing that we have a Father that created this whole world and everything that's in it. And we have the privilege to call you our Father. And not only are you our Father, but you live inside of us. We are your tabernacle. We are their dwelling place where you dwell when we call upon you for our salvation. God, we thank you so much. And Jesus, for the price that you paid on Calvary, goes beyond our wildest imagination. And to go to Calvary and pay the price so that we that were sinners, still sinners, you loved us so much that you died for us. And the Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray for our pastor today as he is away preaching a revival. God, I just pray that you would anoint him. Lord, that the Spirit would just flow upon him and he would speak the words, Father, that only the Holy Spirit would give him to speak. And Lord, I pray that hearts would be moved and lives would be changed because of the message that you have given to him to give to that congregation, and lives would be changed. And Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that this time that we have together here today, I also pray that you would anoint your servant here today. For Father, I cannot preach, I cannot even speak without the power of the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me. Lord, I pray that the hearts here today, we have ears to hear, but I pray that all of our hearts would be open to the Word of God, be willing to receive, no matter how difficult that this message may be. For I know, Lord, that this is not a one of those tickled my ears Elmo services. I understand that. But Lord, when we come to church, we don't come to hear a speaker. We come to hear from you. We come to hear from your word so that we can have our lives changed. Lord, we're beat up. As Christians, this is a revival. Every Sunday is a revival because we come here. Lord, we've been beat up all week long because all of the things that are going on in this world today and our families and our children and all the things that are going on. At the time we come here on Sunday, we're already wore out. Lord, we've been beat up. Satan has been glorified a lot because we sinned against you. We didn't do what was right. And we come here today to apologize and, Lord, to seek your will for our lives. So, God, I pray now that you will lead us. You will guide us. We will have ears to hear. We will have an open heart. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. We're going to have a wave offering. As you know, when I'm up here preaching, I always give you some notes. If you don't know that, they are in your bulletin. I want you to take them out. Come on, I don't see any movement going on. Take your notes out, okay? This is biblical. They had wave offerings in the Old Testament, okay? I want you to hold your notes out. I want to see them. I want to make sure everybody has them. Amen. All right. I want everybody, and I don't want your wife just to have them, man. I want you to have them too. Amen? I know how that works, okay? You men, you need to be taking notes. You're the leader of your home. Well, supposedly the leader of your home. Amen? You're the leader. You're the guider. So let's try this one more time. I'm going to be really looking this side. Men, all right, let's just do this. I always get in trouble, but that's okay. All right? Men, hold up your notes. Yay! You're right. Give them a great big hand. I give you notes because I've learned a long, long time ago. I've been pastoring for almost 40 years. Well, resigned at this point, but at this point, still ministering. Some people would ask me, I didn't think pastors ever retired. Really? You know, we die too. Yeah, we die just like the rest of you. We're just a servant of the Lord, and there comes a time when we feel like it's necessary to do what God wants us to do. And that was some time ago, and I said, I'm gonna serve the Lord. I'll do ministry, but I'm not gonna do the pastorate anymore because I felt like the Lord had somebody else that he wanted to pastor the church that I pastored for almost 20 years. And I appreciate that. You need to know when God is speaking. Amen. And you don't want to rebel against him. We're going to be looking at all of this in a few minutes. But if you have your notes, now how many of you have a pencil? It takes more than that, okay? You got to have a pencil. That's how you study the Bible. When you read the Bible, you don't want to just read the Bible. You want to study the Bible. And the only way you get to study the Bible is you have to have one of these, okay? As you study, God's speaking to you. And as he's speaking to you, you write it down. Because if you're like me, if I don't write it down, a couple of hours later, I don't remember what it was. I have no idea what it was. Matter of fact, the other day, my wife would tell you, I think it was the day before yesterday, 2:30 in the morning, God said, Lenny, get up. I want to talk to you about something. And it was about this message. And boy, I tell you what, when he wakes you up, you better listen, amen? You better pay close attention to what God is going to say. But I learned a long time ago that when you write something down, you're going to remember it a whole lot longer than just hearing it. And that's why I give you notes. I want you to write it down and put it somewhere where you can look at it because this is a pretty difficult message. Some of you will be throwing rotten eggs at me probably before this is over, okay? And that's all right. It's happened before. No problem, okay? Because we don't like the... Here's it. I got to get into my message in a minute. Amen. Oh, I got a lot of, I got till 3 o'clock. Let me tell you something. When you write something down, you remember it. I don't remember what happened yesterday, but when I write this stuff down, I remember it for a whole long time. And that's what I want you to remember, okay? This is a message that you don't hear in a lot of churches today. A message about sin. You say, oh no, here we go. It's unfortunate that we don't hear messages about sin. You know why? Because we all do it. We all have sin. Secret sin. I'm going to talk about that today. We all have sin. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, in John, 1 John, he said, if you say you have no sin, then the truth of God is not in you. And so we all have sin. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to do it. But nevertheless, because of who we are, we still have sin. I'm going to get into that in a moment. You know, most of us have heard the phrase, all that glitters is not gold. And yet today, many Christians are chasing the glitter of sin. They're chasing the glitter of sin, and here, not even thinking about, not even regarding the fact of the price you're going to pay for it. It doesn't even enter our minds. It's just sin, it's all right. It doesn't even enter our minds. You remember in the Garden of Eden, some of you were back there, I know, but in the Garden of Eden, Satan appealed to Adam and Eve. The only thing was that he didn't do, he didn't remind them, or he didn't reveal to them the fine print. He just appealed to the flesh, but not the fine print. And that's what my message is going to be about today. And so today I want to reveal to you the fine print. I want to reveal to you of committing sin. I want to reveal to you the hiding of that sin. And I want to reveal to you the consequences of it. Are you ready? Two of you. Are you ready? All right. This is not... Matter of fact, if you can't follow along in your notes, you can turn to 2 Samuel in your Bible, because I will follow it right out of the Bible. And I know that the notes, I had to make the print small because there was a lot I wanted to put in there. But if you can't read your notes, then go ahead and just look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. You see, this is not just a message about Nathan the prophet. This is not really about him right now. This is not a message about the parable of the rich man and the poor man and the poor little lamb. This message is about the high cost of hidden sin and the price that David had to pay for that sin. You see, I believe that all of us, every one of us here today, we have this very dark, secret sin that's hidden away in our hearts. All of us. Every one of us have it. That deep, dark closet that's right in the center of your heart that you think that you can put all of your sin in. And there, you can put it there and nobody will ever know. I got it covered up. I got the door closed. I got chains around the door. I got my sin in there. I got it hidden. And nobody will ever find out. But unless you open up that door. That's what I want to challenge you today. Like I said, this is in the tick of my ear, Charlie, okay? I'm going to challenge you today to open up that door to that deep, secret, hidden sin. I'm going to ask you to let the gospel light shine on that sin and for you to repent of that sin and let the Lord do the cleansing. So that'll be my message today. You see, when David was writing or singing, I don't know how he did it, the psalms, sometimes he sang them, sometimes he just wrote them down, sometimes it was in poetry. But when David was going about confessing his sins that that he had committed with Bathsheba probably some time ago. David's Psalms in Psalms 32 and verses 3 through 5, here's what David said in verse 5 particularly. David now, after he has been charged by Nathan, David's now writing a psalm, and here's what he says. He says, I acknowledge my sin. Now that sin he was talking about, there's three sins we're going to talk about today, okay? And we all have them. He said, I acknowledge my sin. That's the daily sin that we have. All of us have it all day. Lust and greed and pride and gluttony and the whole nine yards. The list goes on and on. These things are what we confess just every day. But David knew there was something much greater than his everyday sin. And David knew that in his sin, he said, Lord, he said, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my iniquity. Now, can you think of your name now? Trent. He read a lot about it today, okay? And so in the Psalms that he read. But David said, I acknowledge my sin, that everyday sin that I do every day. But he says, there's a whole lot deeper things going on in my life than just my everyday sin. Listen carefully. He said, I also acknowledge my iniquity. Iniquity simply means this. It simply means that I've done unrighteousness. I've done ungodliness. I've done vile things. I did immoral things. And God, I acknowledge them. And then he goes on to say, I also confess my transgressions. That transgression is that I stepped over the line of God's law. All of those things were in David's life. And I'm asking you today, have you took time other than just praying, oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins and throw a blanket over all of them? Or do you go deeper? Do you go down into the depths of your heart, that little dark closet that all of us have, and we just have to admit it, all right? We have it. Do we go down into that dark closet and say, God, forgive me of my iniquity. Forgive me of my ungodliness. Forgive me of my unrighteousness. Forgive me of my immorality. Forgive me of all the vile things that I have done. Or you don't even go there. A lot of Christians, they don't pray that way. They don't pray. They just throw a blanket over their sins and think, well, that ought to cover it for today. No, no, that's not what it's all about, folks. And then David says, not only, God, did I acknowledge my sin, not only did I acknowledge my iniquity, but God, I confess my transgressions. Wow. What a prayer, amen? What a prayer. But as David, the transgression simply means this, that I've crossed the line of God's law. I've done things that were not right. I knew they were not right. But nevertheless, I knew what God said for me, but I crossed the line of God's law. Wow, what a prayer that David said. But you know, I've read that prayer, and as I was reading it, that matter of fact, this is what I woke up for the other night. As I was reading that psalm, God brought to my light that all of a sudden, this is after the sin of Bathsheba. This is after Nathan, okay? Here's what I saw. I saw a picture. I do a lot of picturing, and I'll get to another one in a little bit. I do a lot of picturing what it must have looked like. I can see David. He's all excited. Man, for finally, after all this time, that I've confessed my sins. I got my life right with God. Praise God. You can feel the excitement that he was now free from them sins. Amen. What a way to be. What a way to be. And that's what God wants to do with every one of us. He wants us to be free, not only of our daily sins that we commit. You committed sin on the way in here. Somebody probably cut you off on the way in here. You probably said, oh, that stupid idiot. Did you see that crazy man? And God says, wait a minute. I love that man. I created that man. Who are you to say that about a person that I love? Well, boy, don't get quiet on me, okay? But you, David was excited. It's like when you first get saved, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, I'm sure, but that's just the way it works. David was excited. He had confessed his daily sins. He confessed his iniquity. He had confessed his transgressions. And boy, he felt good. I'm free. I'm free at last. Can you say that today? Probably not. Because most of the Christians that I know, they don't even realize they have iniquities. They don't even realize they have transgressions. They just throw a blanket over a bunch of sins. Somebody one time says, someone said they're called, that sin is the call. We confess sin in retail. How did he say that? Yeah. You confess your sins in retail and you cover them. I don't know, forget it. You know what I'm talking about. And I'll think of it about halfway through this message. Would you remind me when I get there? Alright, okay. Alright, so let's look at your notes. I gotta get started here. Let's look at the certainty of sin. Look at, on your notes here, just follow with me here. Look at the certainty of sin. First, we must fully understand, and here's what you gotta fully understand. You gotta fully understand that there is no sin that's innocent. Don't ever think that, well, it was just a little white lie, it was just a little sin. Really, there is no sin innocent. All of them are wicked. All of them. Now maybe at the moment, you don't see the effect of sin in your life right now. You don't see the effect of it yet. For the moment. But let me tell you something. There's always a price to pay. There is always a price to pay for your sin. So on your notes, we're going to see four things. We're going to see four things about sin. It all begins in verses 1-4, where Nathan is setting up David for the kill. Whoa. I'll get to Nathan just a little bit. It's not a message to him, but I'm going to get to him in a minute anyway. Look what he says in chapter 12 in verses 1-4. David is getting set up. God will set you up too. You can count. I've been set up before with God, and it's not pleasant. Okay? Here's what chapter 12 verses 1-4 says. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat off his own table and drank of his own cup. And lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. He took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. You see, David. First thing you see, let me get back here. David said, the question here, the thought here is that sin always destroys. Write that down. Sin always destroys. You see, David had all that a man could ever desire. Always. He had everything. God had given him a kingdom, a temporary kingdom, but he gave him a kingdom. He blessed his kingdom beyond measure. David had all the riches you could want. He had all of the fame. He had all of the honor. He had all the things that a man could desire. He was truly blessed of God. But there was another man in this story who was also greatly blessed. And a man by the name of Uriah, who was a servant of the king. And obviously he was one of David's greatest generals. And he had a very beautiful wife by the name of Bathsheba. Now, prior to David's sin, these two worlds were probably filled with happiness and contentment. It's very possible, and I'm not trying to read in between the scriptures there, but you can kind of see what's going on here. Prior to David's sin, they had everything going for them. And it's very possible that they did a lot of things together. They did a lot of, the general met with the king and they talked about things and went to battle together, went to war. And David and his wife, or wives at this particular time, Abigail being the main one, but during this time, they would have probably done a lot of things together. They probably went to parties together, they went to meetings together, they drank wine together, they did all the things that you want to do as a family, just like you and I. We have certain parts of our family and parts of the church family that we just really enjoy being with. It's a privilege to be with them. And it's just a fun time. And that's what it was with David and Uriah. They were having a great time. And I think if we could even add here, and I won't want to add anything to the scriptures, but I think during these times that they spent together, Uriah and Bathsheba and David and his wife, I would imagine this isn't the first time that David met Bathsheba. I would imagine there were times, because she was such a beautiful woman, that there were probably times when he lusted after her. But now that lust turned into action. And that's what lust does. It's just not a little thing. It's a great big thing. But now after David's sin, both of their worlds were filled with pain and with suffering. You see, David now had lost his fellowship with God. David had lost his joy in God. That's why later he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He lost fellowship with God. This was a man that was after God's own heart. This is a man that God says you're going to pay for what you did. There's a consequences to sin. And he says, David lost that fellowship. He lost the joy of the Lord. Bathsheba lost her husband that she loved, Uriah. And she lost a baby that she would have probably grown up to cherish. You see, sin always caused destructions. It always caused destruction. It has destroyed many homes. Sin has destroyed many lives. Sin has destroyed many cultures. And yes, sin has destroyed many churches. Boy, it's getting quiet. Did you hear what I said? Sin is destructive. It destroys. And once the damage is done, once that sin comes to the top, things will never be the same. So the question I want to put before you, the first question anyway, put before you is that is the sin that is in that dark closet, that sin that is down deep, chained in, door blocked, black as dark, is that sin worth destroying the life as you now, the life that you now have? Is it worth it? Is it worth hiding that sin? Is it worth putting that iniquity? Is it worth putting that transgression? Is it worth putting it down there and hiding it and hoping that nobody will find out? You're going to find out that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, folks. Second of all, boy, it's quiet. Come on, say amen, something. It's too hot. I'm getting hotter than you are, apparently. I don't know how preachers wear ties and coats. For my last several years, I didn't use notes, but now I don't think as well, amen? I didn't wear a tie and a coat. I was kind of like John the Baptist, you know, just go what you got, you know. Folks, let me say something here. Sin, the second thing on your notes is that sin always deceives. Not only does it destroy, but sin always deceives. Most scholars, and I will as well say, that they believe that this has been at least a year, maybe even longer than a year, since he sinned against Bathsheba. And he spent many days. Now listen, because some of you are here right now. I'm preaching to this congregation. I don't know what the camera does. I'm preaching to this congregation that is here today. David, for weeks and months, tried to cover the sin that was in his heart. And we can see that his response to Nathan proves that his heart was hardened. David is angry. Remember, this is the king. This is the king. This is the man that has the most authority in the world at this time. He's angry at the man in the parable who committed such an atrocity. And David simply says, "This man shall surely die." In the Hebrew it says he is worthy of death. He shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold. Remember the fourfold here, folks. He shall restore fourfold. And yet all the while, David never stopped to consider. This is a hardened heart. After all that year or more, his heart had become hardened. The man after God's own heart. David never stopped to consider what Nathan was doing. He never stopped to consider that he was the man whom Nathan has spoken of. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. It says in 5 and 6, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done these things shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. You see what's going on? David has been set up. This man shall be, he's worthy of death. He should restore that lamb fourfold. Never realize it. That Nathan was talking about him. I painted another picture here. Again, not trying to add anything to the scriptures. I know better than that. But here's the picture I painted. Here was Nathan. I ought to have Caleb come up here or somebody. Here was Nathan standing over here. Here was David standing over there. And I would imagine that David was kind of walking away and says, this man should surely die, Nathan. He's worthy of death. He should restore fourfold. And then it got kind of quiet. And the king probably turned around. Have you ever felt like someone was staring at your back? I got a little Yorkie at home. And he's proficient at that. I can be sitting in my study, studying away, and all of a sudden I feel something looking at me in the back. And here's this little Yorkie. Wants to play ball. I think that's what happened with David. I think he was kind of walking away, and he was so mad and so angry that this man would commit such an atrocity. And all of a sudden he got real quiet. Nathan didn't say anything. And Nathan's standing there, just staring at the back of David. And David turns around and says, is there something wrong? Nathan is sitting there thinking, I'm about to tell the most powerful man in the world that he committed that atrocity. I wonder what he's going to do. Is he going to accept it? Or is he going to put me to death? Because he could have done that just like that. He could have threw him in the dungeon for the rest of his life, never to see light again. That's the power that King David had. And I would imagine when he said, David, my friend, I put that in there for Mike. David, thou art the man. I don't know what David's first response was, but I can only imagine that things were going through his mind as well. Have my sin been uncovered? Am I going to accept this or put him to death, or am I going to realize that I'm the man that committed such an atrocity? You sin always deceives. The longer we ignore it, stay with me, people, stay with me. The longer we ignore our sin, and the longer we engage in it, the blinder we become, and the harder our hearts will become. Get it? Some of you remember that, but you need to be schooled again. When I say get it, you say got it, even if you don't get it. wow, what's going on? You see, saints would have you believe that everything is fine. Go on, live your life, have a good time, go for the gospel. Go for the gospel. Nobody will ever know. You got that sin, that iniquity, that transgression. You got it so well hid. Nobody will ever know. And what happens is you buy into his lie, because Satan is the father of all lies. And you'll buy into that lie thinking that your sin is no longer anything really wrong. That sin really isn't as bad as I thought it was when I first done it. He'll have you believe in that. Believe me. For some of you, he has you believe in that right now. That your sin isn't as bad as you thought it was. Yeah, I did things where that was unrighteous. Yes, I've done things that were ungodly. Yes, I've done things that were vile. Yes, I've done things immoral. But all of a sudden, immorality don't seem to be as bad anymore. Ungodliness doesn't seem to be as bad anymore. Because Satan has convinced you that it's really okay. It's not okay. It is not okay to continue in your sin. But the fact still remains that sin is sin. And that will never change. No matter how hard you try to convince yourself otherwise. It is still sin. Can you say amen? It's a week, but you're coming. Thirdly, you see on your notes in verses 7 through 9, that sin always, and here's a scary one, sin always discovers. Sin always discovers. Look at verses 7 through 9, chapter 12, or on your notes, whichever you want to do. 7 through 9, here's the story. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel." This is what Nathan was told by God to say to David. "I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul." That was a king at that time. "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. And I gave thee," in verse 9 says, "wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And he goes on to talk more about that. Remember now, that God sent Nathan. You know, Nathan, he was a brave man. He was a brave prophet. I mean, to go in front of a most powerful man in the world and say, "You're the one I'm talking about. You're the one that God is going to deal with." He was sent there to confront him, to confront David's sin. And David probably thought by now, after all this time, over a year probably. Think about it. Some of you may be covering your sin for over a year, thinking that nobody's going to find out. It's well covered. I think at this point David thought he was successful at covering his sin. But you know, God has been aware of all the time. God was aware of that sin all of the time. Never left the heart of God. I want to challenge you. I know that we're getting old, and I know for sure that memorization is not near as hard. Memorization is harder than it used to be when we were young. Amen? Can you say amen to that? You know, sometimes I'll walk a mile in my office and go to the kitchen and forget what I went to go get. Have you ever done that? Ah, come on, you've done that. But you see, here's the deal here. I want you to memorize the verse of Scripture for me today, not tomorrow. You can memorize it right where you're sitting here. It's only 8 words long. But it'll help you tremendously. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 23. You just reverse it, 32, 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. It's 8 words, and I want you to memorize it. And here's what it says. Here's what God says. You better pay close attention, because remember what I said earlier, your sin is always discovered. Here's what it says. 8 words. Be sure. Be sure. Be sure, not maybe. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. It's not a maybe here, folks. He says your sin will find you out. I want you to memorize that. You can do it right now. Numbers 32:23. Be sure. Let's say it all together. Be sure your, come on, all together. Be sure your sin will find you out. I would encourage you that are dealing with this right now. You've got that secret sin. You've got that hidden sin down in the depths of your very soul. No one's going to know it. I would suggest to you, if you're dealing with that, which I know you are, because we all deal with it, unless you've opened that up and continuously cleaned the closet out. I got to do it all the time. You need to do it all the time. We're all sinners. Can you agree with that? For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Amen. I suggest you do this. Going to sound kind of stupid, but you'll be glad you did it. Write it on the back of your hand or write it on your forearm so that every time you're faced with sin and think, I can do this and get away with it, you can look down and all of a sudden it's blinking. Be sure your sin will find you out. Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the lasting effect that it's going to bring upon your life? Can you say amen? How about get it? Now we're learning. Then we see fourthly, what time is it? Oh, you got till noon, don't you? Listen to me. Folks, this is so important. I'm not up here just jabbing my jaws. I'm here to tell you this is serious stuff. You need to know this. You need to realize that hiding this sin that you're hiding right now thinking nobody will know, it's going to be revealed. Your sin will find you out. And we're going to see what happens. Prove that in just a minute, okay? But fourth, we see that sin always defiles. Look at verse 12 and 14a. Here's what it says in verse 12. For thou didst it in secret. He did it secretly. Did you hear what it said? God says, you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. And look what he says. And before the sun. You know what that means? Before the whole world. God said, oh, we're going to reveal this not just to Judah, not just to Judah, not just to Israel. I'm going to show this to the whole world. And you know what? Has he done that? How many people today don't know about David and Bathsheba? I think even the most vilest sinner today knows about David and Bathsheba because they use that against us all the time. God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal it. It's going to be exposed. Folks, you can hide this sin. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your parents. You can hide it from your children. You can hide it from your pastor. You can hide it from the church. You can walk in here on any given Sunday and look like you got it all together. You look great. But down in that dark closet, you know there's hidden sin that needs to be confessed. You see, there is none that doeth good, not even one. See, eventually, your sin will find you out, and it will be exposed. Is that scary to you? It is to me. That's why I keep that black door open. It will be found out. It will be exposed. Somebody is going to send a Nathan in your life and say, thou art the man. Thou art the woman. It's you. You're the one that has that sin that needs to be exposed. And God forbid, it's a terrifying moment if you ever had to live that way. Where am I at? Get it? Fourthly, we see that sin is... Yes, four. Am I on four? Who knows? Am I on letter D? Boy, how many of you have notes out there? Am I on letter D? Okay, that's what I thought. It's easy for me to get ahead of myself. The letter D, or the fourth thing that sin does, it always defiles. If you look at verse 12 again and verse 14a, David had committed sin in secret. Think about it. David had committed his sin in secret. Nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know. But look what God does. God says, I'm going to discipline you openly. The world's going to know about this. Boy, for a king, that was something bad. For sure. You see, you can spend a lifetime building a reputation. And in a moment of weakness, and I emphasize the word moment, in a moment of weakness, tear down a lifetime of work or a lifetime testimony. I have known preachers and still know them. I know preachers that I highly respected. We went to fellowship meetings together. We had dinners together. I preached in some of their churches. And they defiled themselves. They committed adultery. But they not only defiled themselves, they defiled the testimony of the church. They defiled the testimony of the church. You see, David didn't just defile himself, but the Bible says in verse 14 that he brought reproach upon God. Wow. Folks, you don't want to do that. He brought reproach upon God. In other words, that reproach means he disappointed God. This is a man that is after my own heart. This is the man that I have blessed tremendously. He broke the heart of God. As Christians, we must be careful how we live. Our lives are not just about us. We represent. Think about it. We represent the Lord of glory. And when a child of God falls, it brings reproach upon the whole body. We're brothers and sisters, amen? It's disappointing that their sin has been brought to light. I can prove that. I can prove it right now. But what I'm saying is absolutely true. I had to deal with this. Personally, when I became the senior pastor of my first church, I won't name the church and I won't name the pastor. I was called to be a senior pastor in Oklahoma of a church that was, it was a growing church, beautiful church. Little did I know, or little did the congregation know, that the pastor of that church that I was replacing, that he wasn't just resigning. He was fixing to run off with another woman in the church. He had been committed adultery. What a way to start your first pastorate, amen? I could say a lot there, but I won't. I'll say this, though. Because he brought reproach on the name of the church, it took me and the church several years to get Ichabod off the name of the church. When I would go out door knocking, when I would go out witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ and inviting them to church, many times the question came back, what church did you say you were from? Well, I'm from bum, 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 bum. And the comment was always this, oh, isn't that the church where the pastor ran off with another woman? I knew the conversation was over. They're not going to visit this church. You see, Satan has a way to, when Satan keeps a way before people, he'll keep it in front of people for years. He'll keep that reproach for years in front of the people. You know, that pastor had done many good works, many good things in that church, I understand. I don't know what they were, but I tell you what I do remember. I remember the mistake he made. I remembered the sin that he committed. You see, sin, listen up, sin always defiles. Always defiles. Get? Four of you. Get it? Sin always defiles. So, let's look at the consequences of sin. Let's take a look at it. You ready? Boy, you're a Baptist all the way, aren't you? I am too. Don't feel bad. Let's look at the consequences of sin. Ready? Thank you. You see, David found forgiveness for his sin, and so will you. But the consequences of that sin that he committed would follow him all the rest of his life, even after the grave. You see, the reason why there is a consequences for sin after forgiveness is because God wants us to learn something. He wants to teach us something about this. He wants us to understand and teach us that sin is evil. It's wicked. God wants you to know that. It's not innocent. It's not a little thing in the eyes of God. It's wicked in the eyes of God. It's evil. That's the first thing he wants us to know. Second thing he wants us to know is sin should never be taken lightly. Well, it was just a little sin. Nothing really mattered. It was just a little thing. God says there is no little sin. He's teaching us that sin should never be taken lightly. It cost God his only begotten son. It cost Jesus the pain and the agony of being crucified on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven and have eternal life. Never take it lightly. And he also wants to humble us. We don't like to be humbled. Not in America. We don't like to be humbled, but God wants to humble us. And he wants to do something else. He wants to sanctify us. You know what that means? That means in sanctification, he wants to bring us back into the fellowship of his love. He wants us to bring us back to the joy of life that we were living before we committed such an atrocity. And he wants to cleanse us. He wants to cleanse the forgiven sinner. That's what God wants you to learn. That's why there's consequences after sin. God wants you to see that it is evil, that it's not to be taken lightly, and that we are to be humble and sanctified so that we can honor God once again in our lives. So, what are the consequences of sin? Boy, this is getting tough, ain't it? What are the consequences of sin? Well, in verse 10, let me get my Bible here. Here's what it says. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, here's what God is saying. This is not what Nathan is saying. This is what God said to tell Nathan, or to tell David. Now, therefore, now watch, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Whoa! Whoa! The sword shall never, the sin shall not, sin will never go out of the house. Watch what he says here. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be thy wife. David found forgiveness. Again, and so should you. There's no doubt about that. Because you see, here's the deal. You may find forgiveness for a moment, and I emphasize the word again, moment of infidelity. But the effects of it can destroy and will destroy your marriage and a broken home. We've seen that. Can you say amen to that? We've all seen that. How that sin destroyed a marriage and destroyed a broken home. You can be forgiven of addiction. No problem. Not a problem at all. But the physical damage will likely remain. It's just the way it is. As a consequence of being an addiction. That's the consequences of infidelity. A murderer can be forgiven. But the consequences is he's going to prison. There's always consequences. Remember Moses? Moses led Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. Went through all kinds of great crazy stuff. And the people, I think all the people coming out, they had to all be Baptists because they were complaining all the time. But you remember what happened to Moses? After all he went through, and some people think it don't seem fair. Yeah, it's fair. God is just, amen? The people started crying. We don't have any water. We don't have any, take care of our animals. What did you do this, Moses? Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness so that we could all die? Well, we complain, don't we? Don't get too careless away with Israel. And so Moses and Aaron went before God, went back to their tent and said, God, these people are going to kill me. They're upset. Remember what happened? God said, Moses, take your rod and go over to the rock. And I want you to speak to it. There's a reason he told Moses to take that rod. I ain't going to get into that. It'll be another hour. But listen to me. He said, take your rod and go over to the rock. It's a flintstone. There ain't nothing drier than flintstone. But here's what he said. Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out. Well, Moses was infuriated with what Israel was doing and how they rebelled against God after all that God had done for them. Some of you need to take that into effect as well. We complain about God over the little things in life and all the things and the blessings God has poured out in your life. And so Moses was frustrated with the people. And instead of doing what God said, now listen carefully, because when God says something, you better believe it. And Moses went over to that rock and he smote it twice with a rod. God blessed that and water came pouring out. But boy, the consequences. He said, Moses, you've sinned against me. You rebelled against me. You didn't do what I told you to do. You were to speak to the rock. And Moses, you're not going into the promised land. Wow. You can feel the heart of Moses. I mean, that was his whole life, taking these people into the promised land. He said, you're not taking them in because you've sinned against me. And the consequences will be no promised land. Wow. Seems hard, doesn't it? Huh? Seems hard, doesn't it? But that's what happens. God is just. He will not tolerate sin against him. Don't think for a moment that your sin is hid so deep that God doesn't see it. He has an all-seeing eye. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what sin is hidden deep into your soul. The question I would have for you today, and you know, let me say this too. Many people today, even in our churches, maybe some of you here right now, you're still daily dealing with the consequences of a past sin. I know that for a fact. It has to be. We're human beings. We deal with this stuff. Again, the question is that unconfessed sin worth the high cost and the lasting effects? I would say to you, you need to think before you act. And then look at the extent of sin. That was the effect of sin. Look at the consequences on the effect of sin. Once again, David sinned. It didn't just affect him. It affected his home. Listen to me. His sin didn't just affect him. It affected his home. It affected his kingdom and affected others, and that now they will suffer, others will suffer because of this. His home, his kingdom, and other people will be affected by this because of David's sin. That'd be a load to bury, wouldn't it? You see, remember when David boldly stated that the rich man who committed such an atrocity should restore fourfold? Well, that's exactly the payment David was going to have to pay, fourfold. David predicted his own future. He said, you're going to have to pay it fourfold. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, if you remember, David's son Absalom killed his brother Amnon because his other son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Joab, who was David's nephew, then killed Absalom, David's son. And Solomon, who was David's son, ordered his other brother, or David's other son, Adonijah, he ordered his death after King David already passed away. Fourfold. Plus David's own baby died. You see, David's sin didn't extend just for him, but it extended far beyond his personal life. And it even continued after his death. The Bible says that our sins can follow us, listen to me, up into the third and the fourth generation. Sin should never be taken lightly. Get it? Good. And finally, there's a ray of hope here. I think right now you need a little hope. Amen? We all need hope. I'll tell you that right now. But let me give you a little ray of hope here, because there is a cure for sin. I'm sure by now you agree that sin is devastating. Can you say a happy amen? Sin is devastating. It's evil, never to be taken lightly. But listen to me. There is hope. There is cure for sin. Granted, there's going to be a consequences. David paid the consequences on that one, even though he repented. But forgiveness involves two things. Write them down in your notes. It requires a sincere repentance. Look at verse 13a. We're almost done. Hang in there. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally, after all this time, instead of having Nathan being put to death, David admitted that I have done wrong. The door to his closet, that door that he thought he had a sin hid, that nobody would ever find out, nobody, it's locked up in there. He thought nobody would ever know. And now the light began to shine in on that sin. You know, when a light shines on sin, it's going to brighten it up. It's going to cause for confession. He knew that he needed forgiveness. He knew that. And so what David did, he repented. David finally repented. If you desire to be free from the burden of sin today, if you desire, you can continue to hide it, but there is a payday coming someday. R.G. Lee, a long time ago, an old great pastor, he preached a message one time, there is a payday someday. I don't know if he was talking about those who were not saved and they were going to pay eternally in hell, or if he was talking about Christians who continue to hide their sin. There is a payday coming. You can count on it. God said it, and you can believe it. People say, well, God said it, I believe it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. That's all. But if you desire to be free from the burden of sin, here's what you're going to have to do, folks. You're going to have to open up that door. That door you got right now. That one that's down in here that's all in there. It's that closet you got down in there. For all that sin, all that iniquity, rebellion, ungodliness, unrighteousness, vile, immorality, all of that stuff, crossing over the line of God's law, all of that can be hidden deep into your soul. And you're going to have to open up that door. You're going to have to let the gospel light shine in. And then you're going to have to confess it. And then you're going to have to repent. Because you see, forgiveness involves two things. Once you got it, it involves a spiritual restoration. Look again at verse 13. I think that's where I want to go. Yeah, 13b. Here's what it says. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath just put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Finally, David was forgiven, even though there were still consequences. That's why he was excited, even though there were consequences in Psalms chapter 32. And you know what? This is exactly what God did for me 49 years ago. 49 years ago. It just seemed like yesterday a lot of ways. I was bound for hell. I was bound for hell. A place where the fire, listen to me, if you're not saved here today, I want you to listen very carefully. I've been talking mostly about Christians here, but if you haven't been born into the family of God, you need to listen very carefully here. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's there. Hell is a place of eternal fire. The Bible says where the fire is never quenched. Never. You know, we can go home and we put our finger onto a hot burner not knowing it's hot, and it burns, and we go cry to mom or whatever it is. And you get a blister, but after about a week, it's gone. It's healed up, it's gone. But the fire in hell never goes away. It's eternal. The Bible says it's a fire that is never quenched. And where the worm dieth not. I'm not too sure. I've looked that up a few times about the worm. I'm not quite sure I've settled that. I'm unsettled with that yet. But there's apparently some kind of worm that's going to torture you for eternity. Why? Let me ask you something. Why would you ever choose to go there? You say, well, God would never send anybody to hell. You're absolutely right. He would never send anybody to hell. You choose to go there. You choose to go there simply because you denied that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He died for you. He paid the penalty for you. He forgave your sin. Why would you want to go to hell? And the worm dieth not. Here's the precious thing. I'm trying to wrap this thing up, but God won't let me. So you're just going to have to hang in there, amen? Here's the thing. When I asked Jesus Christ, I was an alcoholic for years after I came home from Vietnam. I was in infantry and did a lot of firefighting. But let me tell you something. When I came home, I was a mess. You can ask my wife. I don't know how she stayed with me for 4 years before I was saved. I hated everybody. I wanted to kill everybody. I mean, that's the mentality that you have when you come home and when you've been in a lot of firefights and you've seen a lot of your friends die. But let me tell you something. Here's what happened. When I acknowledged Jesus Christ as my Savior, let me tell you what Jesus did. Let me tell you what God did. He took all of the sins that I had before salvation. All of them. All of them. There must have been a mountain. You know what He did with them? The Bible says over in Micah chapter 7 that God took all of my sins and He buried them in the deepest sea, never to be remembered about again. Wow. And then over in Psalms 103, God said He took all of my sins and He forgave them as far as the east is from the west. And that's a never-ending cycle. Never-ending. East to west. It never ends. That's what God did for me. That's what God wants to do for you. If you would just come before Him, if you're lost today, and acknowledge I need a Savior, God will take all your past history and give you a clean slate. You know, when I think about that, I think about when I was in grade school about 10 years ago. I had gray hair in kindergarten. No, I didn't. But you know what? For you that have been around a while and been in school, we had a school. And we had 8 grades in one school, and each grade had one room. You know, we didn't flop around all day long in school. We had one room we stayed in for about 6 to 8 hours, okay? And in that room, there was a large chalkboard. Do you guys have chalkboards? Who goes to school here? Nobody? That's interesting. We had a large chalkboard. Now, you have iPads now, right? We had a large chalkboard, okay? And the teacher had a piece of chalk, white chalk, and an eraser, okay? And during that whole time that we were in class, in that same classroom all day long, on every subject, she would be writing something down, something that we were supposed to be learning. And by the end of the day, that chalkboard was loaded all the way across. All the things that we were supposed to know and learn. At the end of the day, she would always ask for a volunteer to come up and erase the chalkboard. I think it's because she didn't want to do it herself. And so she would select a volunteer. Then they would go up with this big old eraser made out of something. I don't know what, some kind of a cloth looking thing. How many of you remember the chalkboard? Ah, I'm talking to a bunch of seniors. You kids never seen one, did you? Yeah, really? Oh, all right. Anyhow, she would call for a volunteer. They would go up and they would erase that whole chalkboard. But if you remember that chalkboard, when you were done, there was just chalk dust all over it. And she would say, now take this wet rag and wipe it down. And you would take that rag, that wet, when it wiped the whole chalk, it looked like a brand new beginning, didn't it? You see, that's what God does for us. He wipes our slate clean. It's like a brand new beginning. And that's what God does with us. Just like the chalkboard, He wipes it clean. It's a brand new beginning. That's what born again means. Your life is starting all over again. And I think I didn't sin for at least 3 minutes after that. And there, you know, we're still sinners today. Amen. We are still sinners today. But you know, even though we continue to sin today, we must and confess our sins, our iniquity and our transgression, all these sins in our heart. Even though God is faithful, even though God is forgiving, even though God wants to cleanse us, if we hide our sins, stay with me, if we hide our sins, even though forgiven, this is what a lot of Christians don't know, there are still consequences. Don't seem right, but God wants to teach us a lesson. It's a disciplinary act. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that the Lord, about the Lord talking here, that the Lord disciples, yeah, well, he does that too, that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Wow. You see, even though we're forgiven, there's a chastisement. There is a discipline that the Lord wants to do so that he can bring us back into the fellowship, into the joy of the Lord. Now, for we who are Christians, it might be just the loss of testimony. I mean, loss of fellowship. It might just be that we lost our fellowship with God, or we lost our joy with the Lord, or we no longer desire to even walk and talk with God as we once did. We no longer want to get into the Bible and walk through the Scriptures with Him and talk with God as we pray through the Scriptures and hear God talk to us. We lose that desire because we've lost that fellowship with God because of that hidden sin that we refuse to commit. But He also, you can lose your joy. You can lose your joy of the Lord because you not only lose fellowship when you're sinning, you lose the joy that you once had. And I look at fellowship, folks, I look at fellowship and joy as the two most prominent and the two most important things in my life. If I lose my fellowship with God, and if I lose my joy with God, I've lost everything. I've lost everything when I can no longer fellowship with God. You have too. Maybe you don't realize it just yet. You know, when I was first saved, I didn't even know which book. If you'd have told me to go to the book of John, I'd have probably started in Revelation. I had no concept of the Bible. None at all. Zero. But you know, when I got saved and got involved into church, the pastor asked if my wife and I would teach the toddlers. Well, that was a good beginning. I probably should have just stayed there. They're a whole lot easier to deal with than adults, believe me. Okay. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. My wife and I taught these little toddlers. I got to stop, don't I? You're all right. You're all right, amen. I'm done in one more minute. Well, maybe 2 minutes. But you know what? We taught the toddlers, and they were a blessing. We taught them a couple of little songs. You know what the songs were? There is joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I'm not going to sing it. That's Brother Marty's signature, okay? I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And then we would sing him with another. I got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And they would go on and sing it. But here's what I'm trying to say here. I'm trying to say this, is that when you would see them kids singing that, when you saw the love just flowing out of them, when you saw the joy that was so real, it was amazing. They really had the love of God. They really had the joy of God. And that's what God wants for you and me today. He wants us to get back that fellowship. He wants to get back that love. He wants you to get back to the joy that you one time had. But you're going to have to open up that door. You're going to have to open up the closet. You're going to have to let the light shine in. Confess your sins. And repent. That's where it all starts. You want it back? That's what it's going to take.